So Acts chapter 4 tonight, and as we look at this, quick reminder of where we've been. Last week we talked, as we sang there in the songs, the power of the name of Jesus Christ is the power in which Peter was able to heal the beggar who came, and really as he entered into that gate, encountered Jesus in a personal way. And it was interesting to think about it. Julie and I and Ethan were talking about it this week, that there is a very strong chance, we don't have it recorded for sure, but there's a very strong chance that Jesus walked by this man during his time on earth when he was doing ministry. Because his friends brought him every day for 40 years, or at least he was 40 years of age when he was healed, brought him every day to the temple gate. And we know that Jesus taught there. And so I was puzzled this week as I'm looking at, well, why didn't Jesus heal him sooner? I mean, he healed other people, and yet he didn't heal this man. And then when we really look at it, he healed him now for the sake that his glory, Jesus' glory, would be revealed because of what just happened as we look at chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit now indwells them, the Word of God became a part of them personally. And that manifestation is how God used Peter to say, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And then as we looked last week, he was clinging to him. And it's interesting in the text, he's actually following him like, if you would, a little puppy dog follows their owner, right? And they're everywhere, or they're in their way or whatever, but they're always there with them. And this man was clinging to the man who had healed him, not because Peter was somebody special, but because Peter had given him the very best, which was Jesus Christ. And it's just powerful as we look at that, as we think about it. So those songs we sang tonight are very fitting, because it's the name of Jesus that saves, it's the name of Jesus that heals, it's the name of Jesus that moves mountains. And if we don't sing that, and we don't declare that, and we don't yell Yahweh, and we don't yell Redeemer, and we don't sing his praises, and Scripture tells us that the earth will cry out. The rocks will cry out. And that's where we have the first recorded time of rock and roll music. I'm sorry, that was an added. But think about it. You know, here it is. The rocks will cry out if we, his creation, don't. And this man rose up and began singing and leaping and praising God. And that's where we are tonight. So Acts chapter 4, follow along as I read. We're going to read a lengthy portion of it, but follow along. So the priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed, they being this group of leadership, because the apostles were teaching and the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Let's stop there. That is crucial as we walk through this text. Because they were going there day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, teaching what they had been taught for years, which was the Old Testament, which was the minor prophets, which was the law. Now, all of a sudden, the apostles are teaching that, but now they're doing something else, right? They're teaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that they witnessed it. They bore witness. They testified the whole truth and nothing but the truth that Jesus Christ was and is, John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through him. And they're teaching this. They're teaching that Jesus was real, that Jesus was the Messiah, and get this, that Jesus will return. And all of a sudden, they're going, they got to be going, what Kool-Aid are these guys drinking? This doesn't make sense, because this is not what we've been teaching. And we, the Sadducees of all people, know that. And all of a sudden, they're going, what's going on? So they're disturbed. They're maybe even perplexed, and we'll see what happens in just a moment. So look at it again here, verse 2. My glasses, here they go. They seized Peter and John, they being the leadership, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and get this, the number of men grew to about 5,000. Church multiplication. You can write all kinds of books. They've got them. Seminaries sell them to the students, to the seminarians. They have research papers out, how to grow your church, how to do this, you know, and more lights and kites and sounds and projectors that work like ours didn't tonight, and all those things, and that'll grow your church, right? No. The proclamation of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and a relationship with him through the difficult times, through the deserts, through the storms, through the pain, through the hurts, through the agony, through the disappointments, and again through the disappointments, and again through that, we teach that Jesus can walk with you through that. Guess what? You're teaching the truth when it comes from the Word of God. And as we see that there, they're going, this doesn't make sense, but these people are going, I believe it. I want that. Because if you've ever witnessed somebody who's doing something and you go, I want what they got. I like that. Okay? And like we're going to celebrate here in a little bit, there's chocolate cake in the back. It's triple chocolate cake. And you're going to want some of that. So stick around afterwards. Okay? But here's the thing is that you're going to want some because somebody else wants it. Right? And that's the cool part of this. These men and women believed and their lives were changed. And because it was changed, there was turmoil coming. There was trouble coming. The next day, as we continue to read, as we walk through this passage, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest family. So all of the dignitaries, all the bigwigs, all the power was there. Okay? Another term for that you could use is all the brass was present. There wasn't one missing. They were all there. And if you're Peter and John, you're probably thinking, we're dead. It's over. This is it. But they're all there. And they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Now, isn't it interesting? There's two things there that they're asking. Two things. What power, what did you use, what did you conjure up, what source did you have to heal this man? Because remember, he's been lame and not doing anything for 40 years. You had to have had something. Or by what name did you heal this man? What way did you do it? And Peter just very simply looks back, filled with the Holy Spirit, and said to them, rulers and elders of the people, I don't think he was disrespectful. I don't think he had a snarky tone with it. I think he was respectful. I believe he looked at them and he said, because it says he's filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of God was resting on Peter. He looks at him and he says, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called on account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he is healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Now we're reading through it instead of just reading it because there's so much here. And I want us to grab a hold of this. They are experiencing an encounter with men whose lives have been personally radically changed. Just a few weeks ago, what did Peter do? He denied Jesus three times. Hey, that guy is a Galilean. That guy knows Jesus. Nah, not me. Oh, yeah, you do. I saw. No, not me. Yeah, not me. And boom, all of a sudden, he's faced with the reality of I did what Jesus said I would do. And I betrayed my teacher. I betrayed my rabbi. I betrayed the Messiah. But now, weeks later, what's he doing? Testifying. Let me tell you about this guy. This guy is amazing. He not only turned water into wine, he not only healed the blind, he not only made the deaf hear, he not only made the lame walk, but he's given us the power to do it too. But you guys put him to death. And it's kind of interesting. If you're looking at the calendar, what's this weekend all about? Palm Sunday, isn't it? It's the coming of the Messiah. It's the resurrection Sunday next Sunday. They're testifying We were there. We saw it happen. And Peter and John had firsthand experience to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, didn't they? And he's saying, look, you guys did this. But then he goes on, and this is a crucial capstone here. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Period. That's it. One way. Jesus. And that's why John 14:6 is so paramount. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Through the name of Jesus and the finished work of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what Peter's declaring to these guys. And this has got to be mind-boggling. This is like going to your boss and saying, I have got the greatest way to fix the problem, solve this, give you the solution, and make everything right. And your boss is going, no, we've never done it that way. We can't do it that way. That is not going to work. And we've all been in that situation. Or maybe it's with our family member, and we're going, you're doing it the wrong way. Don't nudge anybody sitting next to you. You know, but you, I'm telling you, this isn't right. You know, it's kind of like having the GPS telling you to turn left and the person sitting in the car next to you tell you to turn right. Which one are you going to believe? It's sometimes the GPS and sometimes the person next to you. Right? Because they know. They're telling you the truth. And so, as we see this, they're telling him, Jesus, no other way. Paul later tells us in Ephesians what? For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself, nothing you mustered up, nothing you got to be able to do, not because you were good enough, because you and I are not. He says, but for grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, not of anything I can do, lest anyone should boast or be proud. And he is saying here very clearly that we have to rely on the very name of Jesus Christ. When we rely on Jesus Christ, when we rely on him, our lives are changed. And then see, continue here reading with me. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note of these men and had been with Jesus. Ordinary guys. Men that were not educated. Men who were not in the prestigious hall of Ivy League schools. Men who had not gone to the Jerusalem University yet. Men who had not attended any of that. What they did was encounter a daily walk for 3 years with Jesus himself. Think about that. Peter's a fisherman. He's skilled. He's good. He knows what to do. He knows how to catch fish. Except for one day when Jesus comes and says, what do? Put your fish in that, and on the other side, and what happens? Then they caught fish. But Peter knew his trade. And Peter is now standing in front of the brass, the leadership, the dignitaries, and he's saying, guys, I want to tell you something. It isn't about just knowing the law. It isn't keeping the law. It's knowing the guy who gave us the law. And it's knowing the Creator. And because you know the Creator, you're a changed creation. And that's why when Paul writes, put away the old things. Put on the new. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Stand clean, stand pure, stand holy, and know that he loves you. And what a powerful thought when we begin to think about that. These men were astonished at the words and the life and the testimony that Peter was proclaiming. Was it anything about Peter in here? No. There's nothing about Peter in here, is there? But they identified, this guy knows something. But how does he know it? Because they were astonished. But since they could see the man who had been healed, as we read on, standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. The leadership's mouth was were closed. I don't have an explanation. There is no way that I can explain this. They got to be thinking. That's got to be what they're thinking. And Peter's going, there is a way. It's the name of Jesus. It's the power of Jesus. And they're baffled. They're confused. They're dazed. So what did they do? The only thing that man can think about doing is take control by themselves. So the men in the leadership ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrins, and they conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They ask. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. You see, the leadership is saying, this is real. And all of these people, these 5,000 plus, know this has happened. They just already had egg on their face a few weeks before earlier, didn't they, when Jesus rose from the grave? And now it's back on their face, and they're going, what do we do? And it looks like, in modern day terms, they put on what's called a gag order. Because look what they do. They come back. He says, everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. What name was it that they're speaking in? The name of Jesus. So these men are scared of who? Jesus. They're not afraid of Peter and John, because they could take care of Peter and John. But they can't take care of the 5,000 who've now got radically changed lives. They can't take away what's happened in this man's life. They can't make him a beggar and a lame man again. Well, I suppose they could physically, but it wouldn't work, because he's been healed. He's been delivered from what bound him up. And when Jesus saves us in his name, we're free of that. We're free. Our chains are broken. We're no longer held slaves to the things of the world. Do we get enticed by it? Yes. Do we get lured into it? Yes. But we are free of it, and we stand clean before God. And these men are scared of the name of Jesus. So were those songs we sang about the name of Jesus fitting? I think they were. Spot on. Because the name of Jesus is the power of salvation. And it comes to the Jew first, and also to the Greek and the Gentiles. And I'm thanking God that I'm in that mix. These men are afraid. So what did they do? Then they called them in again and commanded them, Peter and John and the others apostles, to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now that would be like telling somebody who's a public speaker to never use the word again. Have you ever noticed that? Don't do that with me, because I get nervous. But have you ever, when you're listening to somebody, listen to them speak and you're going, one, two, three, And I happened to have been listening to a local radio station recently, and it was in English, so it narrows it down, but I'm not going to say who it was. And in less than 3 minutes of airtime, that DJ said, you ready? 38 times. In 3 minutes. Every other word and a couple extras were And I'm like, how do you tell somebody not to do that? Well, how do these guys tell Peter and John and the rest of the apostles, do not say anything in the name of Jesus? That would be like telling me not to talk about food. I love food. Food is biblical, it's scriptural, because the word of God is the bread of life. It's a good thing. I can use food. And what is the point? If you tell somebody they can't do it, what are they going to do? Go and do it. And Peter and John don't hold back, do they? But these guys are baffled. They're astonished. They're amazed. How do they do it? And he says, you guys can't talk in it. So they do this. But Peter and John replied, and I love this. Peter's and John's response, judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Guys, if you love something so much and are so excited about it, you talk about it all the time. Kids do this. Kids get a new toy, and what do they talk about? That toy all the entire time. My youngest grandson loved this TV show called Blaze. And when he'd come over and see Nana and Papa, he wanted to watch Blaze. That's all he could talk about. Blaze, can we watch Papa? Can we watch Blaze? Can we watch Blaze? And then he talked through the whole show about Blaze, because he loved Blaze. You see, these guys love Jesus. Their lives have been radically changed, and they cannot have a gag order put on them, because they're in a dilemma. Do we obey God, who's a higher power and authority, or do we obey man? Now, there are times we do have to obey man's laws. But when it comes down to things that are eternal, I have to obey God because I answer to God. And sometimes I know in our jobs, in our lives, our hands are tied. There is that line of demarcation, but we can still then go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me wisdom and strength to know what to do. And we can stand up for what is right. If you don't believe me, look at the Vice Admiral who's standing up in the Navy right now for what is right. And he is standing strong. Why? Because he's standing on the name of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. We know there's a higher standard. We know there's a higher law. That higher law as a believer is the law of God. We hold to that. We still obey man's law. And after further threats, as we continue to read here, they let them go and could not decide how to punish them because all of the people were praising God for what they had happened. And for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Yeah, that just blows my mind. The people who saw this healing, this deliverance physically, were praising God. They were rejoicing. And Peter and John are said, you guys got to be quiet. Don't say a word about this name of Jesus. And they probably believe in, because it says, and they threatened them more. They told them more, you can't heal, you can't do these things. And John and Peter are going, hey, we answer to God. Take it up with God. You got direct access. If you got it, take it up with him. But we're going to proclaim the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And then, as they continue on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this is cool, they sulked, they pouted, and they were discouraged. Isn't that what it says? Not at all. This is the cool part, gang. They've just been put on trial, if you will, in another false trial with the high priests and all of the leadership, and they're told, don't do this anymore, and they're going to go, we answer to God and God only. And they go back and they tell their people, and this is what they said. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And listen, sovereign God, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And these are the words he spoke. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain and the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one? Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants, catch this, to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, is that a powerful prayer? That is a powerful prayer, because as I looked at this message and as entitled, it is Be Big and Bold. These guys stood up big and tall against the leadership who was telling them, be quiet, sit down, stop it, knock it off. And what did they do? They kept going. They went right back to their guys, and they got, if you will, into a holy huddle, and they said, hey guys, you know what happened to us? You'll never believe this. We were thrown in jail. We were brought in front of the brass. The leadership drilled us. They grilled us. They raked us over the coals. They told us all these things. And then they said, zip it. And we said, we can't. We serve Jesus. We serve God. And they said, so we've got to proclaim this even more. And the people said, Lord, would you empower these men to continue to proclaim the truth? Reuters recently put out a list, and it was very disappointing to see it. 23 businesses in the 50 states, and there are more, but 23 right now in the 50 states of the United States are being charged or have been closed and will be soon totally bankrupt for proclaiming the name of Jesus in one fashion or another. One of them we happen to know is in our hometown in Gresham, Oregon, and it was a bakery that refused to make a cake. And because they refused to make a cake, they were pursued hard by the media, by both radio and news and television. They had been lawsuits against them. They lost their entire bakery. They lost their entire business and all those things because they said, we can't do this because of what the Bible says. And they declared that they would obey God rather than man. Another one in Texas, another one in Kansas, and it's happening all over because people are saying, whoa, time out. I serve God, and I have to obey God. I have no other choice. And this is what's happening. And this prayer that these men prayed, this body of believers prayed over Peter and John and the other apostles is a prayer we need to be praying over one another. We need to be praying that for our leaders. We need to be praying that for the men and women who proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ on a daily basis and live for Jesus Christ and say, God, would you empower them to be big and to be bold? Today we were standing at a flow market, and Ethan was right behind me, and I kind of turned around, and here was this guy taller than me and bigger than me. And I had to keep going looking up. And Ethan goes, that doesn't happen very often, does it? And it doesn't for me. This guy was big. He was big, and I had to look up to him. And the thing is we need to be looking up to the giants who appear to be bigger and badder and meaner and say, hey, in the name of Jesus, I stand here big and bold in Jesus' name. And we proclaim the truth. If we went back to the account of the story of David and Goliath, David didn't take Saul's armor. He didn't take Saul's spear. He didn't take Saul's anything. What did he take? He took 5 smooth stones in the name of God. And when Goliath says, you're sending a dog, what are you doing? This is a joke. And he begins to mock him and ridicule him. And he says, what? I come in the name of God. That's it. The name of God. The power that delivers, that heals. And those same words that he spoke everything into being, he said, this is good. And then when he created man, he says, what? And this is very good. Why? Because it was made in his image. And men and women, we are made in the image of God. And in his likeness, we need to stand big and bold. And that is such a powerful thing. And look at what happens. They prayed a prayer. They prayed a prayer. And John, that song said, and the mountains trembled. Get this. Look at this. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. It trembled. The power of God was present. When the power of God is present, mountains can be cast into the sea. The mountains can move. People can be healed. We can be delivered in the name of God. We can be saved and have power. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Big and bold. When we stand tall for Jesus Christ, when we stand up for what is right, when we do what he wants us to do, you know what happens? He moves mountains. When we encounter a week that is one disappointment, one struggle, one heartache, one pain, one difficulty, one thing after another, and it is overwhelming, it's easy to go, oh, I'm done. I'm checking out. But you know what he says to do? In the name of Jesus, take on that week. Take on that week. And in the name of Jesus, take on that battle. And in the name of Jesus, take on that difficulty. And in the name of Jesus, take on that struggle. And in the name of Jesus, you know what happens? We find peace, we find comfort, and we find strength. We'll even find deliverance, and we'll find a renewed power, and we'll find a renewed focus because Jesus is in the middle of it. So what storms are you encountering? What struggles are you facing? What leadership are you encountering that's going, stop it, knock it off. You can't do that. And you're going, in the name of Jesus, I can. I sometimes think of that little example of that little boy who's standing there and mom and dad are correcting him and they say, sit down. And he sits down, but he responds back. He says, but on the inside, I'm standing up. Sometimes we need to stand up, and sometimes we have to stand bold, and maybe we do for whatever reason. We have to obey man at that moment, but we are standing strong for Jesus Christ.
And on the inside, it's Jesus coming out of us. And pretty soon, slowly, they're going to see that change and they're going to see that difference. When the disciples were sitting in the boat, Jesus was down in the bottom of the boat sleeping, and the waves were tossing. That boat looked like it's going down, and their day was going down. And Jesus just simply spoke. And the words of Jesus, he spoke, "Peace, be still." So when you go through this week, when you've gone through struggles, say, "Jesus, would you walk with me? Jesus, would you give me strength? Jesus, would you empower me to do what you want me to do? And Jesus, would you hold my hand right now?" It was over 5 years ago when a little 3-year-old boy walking in the mall in Portland, Oregon, downtown Portland, we did it every Christmas, and that happened to be a special one. This little 3-year-old boy was walking with me, and all of a sudden, he reached up his little hand into my hand. And little Garrett's hand was in my hand. And I was like, I knew if that little guy grabbed a hold of my hand, my heart would be gone. But he grabbed a hold of my hand, and that little Garrett grabbed a hold of my hand, and it was like everything was okay for him, and everything was okay for me. That little Garrett became my oldest grandson. Because you see, he knew that if he took Papa's hand, it would be okay. Sometimes we need to reach up and take a hold of our Father's hand and say, "Jesus, will you hold my hand?" It's okay to do that. At 55, I still have to do that. "Jesus, would you hold my hand through this? Would you walk with me through this? Would you lead me through this? Would you show me the way? Because I don't know the way." Our GPS is the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Our GPS and the roadmap is the Word of God that He's given to us, that He declares to us is real, that is accurate, that is infallible, and that is correct. And He says, "Take my word and hide it. Take my word and put it in your life. In fact, I'm going to do better than that. Don't just do what the children of Israel did, which was write it on their forehead, write it on the mantles of the doors." He says, "I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to live within you." When you know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within you, and He gives you that peace and that power and that comfort that goes beyond all understanding. The peace that goes beyond it all. And He says, "I've got you. I've got you." So this week, as we go through those difficulties, and we'll encounter them, one or two or three of us in this room will encounter it. We might encounter it in an hour. It might be Friday night before you encounter it. But when you encounter it, in the name of Jesus, there's power. In the name of Jesus, there's strength. And there's one other thing that I want to challenge you with on that. They came together in prayer. When you're struggling, when you're having difficulty, private message us. Send a private message to somebody here. Say, "Would you pray for me this week?" You don't have to go into details. You can just simply say, "Pray." And pray. Hold one another up. Because you see, as they prayed, God met them there, didn't He? I am sure that Peter and John, when they were in jail this time and in times to come, didn't just sit there. I have a feeling they were having a celebration in some form or another. We know later in the account they're thrown in jail again, and what happens? The gates open up, the shackles leave, and they go out rejoicing again. Prayer moves the hand of God. Do you want to move the hand of God? Pray for one another. Pray for those that aren't here. Pray for those that are here. We don't have to know what to pray, because the Holy Spirit takes what we pray and He intercedes on my behalf, and He says, "Father, so-and-so needs this today. And I don't know what's going on." And I say, "Father, would you take care of that?" And you know what He does? He takes care of it. He takes your little hand in His big hand, using Garrett's and the hand in mine, and He takes that hand and He holds it and He says, "I got you. I've got you." Remember my story of Masami a couple weeks ago, holding on my hair, and he'd hold on to my hair and he'd pull and he said, "I got you, Masami." And he'd go, "Got you. I got, yeah, you got me. You got my hair." He knew he had a hold. And you know what? Jesus is not going to let go of you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forget about you. Why? Because His name gives us power. This next passage that we'll look at next week leads into the next flow. But I want to leave you on this thought, because the cool thing is the early church as we know it is just developing. They've had their first now major problem. It's not a church split. It wasn't a color of a building. It wasn't the choice of a carpet. It wasn't the choice of hymns, no hymns, music, no music, King James, New King James, NSV, RSV, ASV, NASV, and the list goes. It wasn't any of those. What was it? It was declaring the name of Jesus Christ. And what did it do? It anchored the church into what was important. The study of God's word, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the study of God's word, the teaching of the apostles, the breaking of bread, the coming together for fellowship, and what? Prayer. You want to move the hand of God? You want to move the hand of your family, of your life? Prayer. It's a key element. Because what's going to happen next week as we look at the next few verses is we're going to see the paradigm of what God wants us to be as a church, not a building, not an organization, not the Rejuvenation Ministry Center, none of that. He wants us to be his nucleus that's living and breathing what he wants for those around us. Because life is not about us. Life is not about me. Sometimes I like it to be, sometimes I want it to be, but it isn't about me. It's about him living in me and coming out of me so others go, I want what he wants. I want what he has, and I want that. Because when we want that, we're focused on it. You don't believe me? Put two kids in a room with one toy. And what happens? I want that toy. You only have one toy. I want it. Okay? But when we want what Jesus wants, it's giving ourselves away to others. It's pouring into one another. It's loving one another. And we're going to begin to look at that next week in conjunction with this passage with the love one another's. What does it mean to be a church? How does it look? How does it go? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. I thank you for this boldness of Peter and John who went against the leadership, not in defiance, but went in obedience because they were seized. They were brought there. And they proclaimed you, you only. And Lord, out of that, you used those men and those other 10 apostles, and then you used those 3,000 and then the 5,000 to proclaim the truth of the name of Jesus. Might we go this week, and in some fashion, in some way, Holy Spirit, would you nudge us to proclaim the name of Jesus in our lives and to our lives and through our lives, that others may see Jesus in us. Go with us, Father. Lead us, guide us, direct us, and protect us as we desire to serve you fully and committed. And we pray this in the powerful and the strong name of Jesus. Amen.